The word habit is Latin for to have. We know that it means now an acquired behavior pattern that regularly that's regularly followed until it becomes almost involuntary. And so this being having good habits for Christ, I mean, doing involuntary good is an amazing blessing. But doing involuntary evil is horrible. And so we need to pray to change these habits. Habits can be changed. They can be modified. They can be stopped. How we speak, how we dressed, what does modesty mean? We should avoid habits that harm us or reduce our ability to serve God, because our body is a temple of God. The power of Christ is stronger than any habit. And then now that I am a Christian, how are we changed and what makes us happy? This evening we'll look at what makes us happy. Is that even affected by our Christianity? So, I find the best place to look at, based on the book I'm reading, is the Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes means state of bliss. A Beatitude is a state of absolute bliss, of true happiness. And so what Christ gives in Matthew 5 are tips as to how we should be very happy, how we can have absolute happiness. There are people who separate happiness and joy. Okay? Never understood that. I've met really educated brethren, I may be wrong about this, who say happiness and joy are two different things. As if to say that one can have joy and not really be happy. Or one can be happy and not have joy. As if happiness is some kind of lesser form of joy. I think one can be happy and be a Christian. Although our happiness is definitely different than happiness in the world. And so when we look at the Beatitudes this evening, we have to realize that the expression blessed are can also be expressed happy are. Okay? Happy are they who. All right? So the word Beatitudes, again, when you look it up, it means the state of most bliss. So what Christ gives us in Matthew 5 through the Beatitudes is how we as Christians can be most blissful and happy. But as we read, we will recognize that this kind of happiness may not be what the world calls happiness. Okay? So Matthew 5, I read the Beatitudes right quick. I recall at Cornell, as I say, I used to preach out loud in the public, in the public places in Cornell. And I recall reading the Beatitudes out loud. And I tell you, everybody got quiet. It was the most amazing thing. I mean, I was in a crowd of people, students, and when I read the Beatitudes, they all got quiet. When I stopped, they resumed their chaos. But I just recall just how powerful these words are. And let's read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. It reads like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, blessed are, in other words, happy are they. Let's examine the first blessed are, first beatitude, the first state of bliss, okay? Verse 3, blessed are, or happy are, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right? When you look at the word poor, we don't often think of happiness afterwards, usually quite the opposite. How can we be poor in spirit and yet be happy somehow? What does that expression mean? This expression, poor in spirit, poor in spirit, based on my understanding, has nothing to do with money or material blessings. All right? It has to do with the recognition that without Christ, we are nothing. The recognition that without God, we have nothing. The recognition that we in ourselves, by ourselves, are nothing, and we are poor, and we are impoverished. Once we achieve that understanding, at first we are very sad, I will confess. Because as I said to you often, when I first became a Christian, I thought it was just me being better. I thought it was a great person just getting better with Christ. That's how I viewed my Christianity in 1996. But as I grew as a man, and as I saw how messed up I really am, I recognized that it wasn't a matter of me being great and Christ making me better. It's a matter of me being nothing and Christ making me something, really. It's really only through Christ that I have something. So at first I was depressed about how messed up and how wretched I was. But as I began to trust wholeheartedly in God and wholeheartedly in Christ, I found that that's where I have my true happiness. When I give all of myself over to the Lord, that's true happiness. When it's not me anymore, that's true happiness. Because me is failure. Me is mess up. Me is let down. Me is can't do too well. But when I say it's all about Christ now, what a beautiful thing it is. And so true happiness is when we know that we fully trust in God. It is absolute trust in Him. So happy are those. Happiness as a Christian should be when we recognize that Christ is our all in all. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, we don't think about happiness after mourning. The Bible is clear that there's a time for mourning. You know, when somebody passes away, you know, we are not to be happy. Well, that's different. I have to catch myself here. You know, if you go to a funeral of somebody who's a saint, you know, we know that person is going to be in heaven. And so there's a rejoicing at times as well. Though we will miss them in the flesh, we know for a fact they're going to be in heaven. The Bible is clear that we should not mourn as the world does because they have no hope. But we have hope as Christians, especially when we attend the funeral of a saint. However, I have also attended and done funerals of people who it's not very clear at all if they're a saint or not. And those can be sad at times, to see a human being who really didn't make it. You know, it's a very sad thought. It does happen. Indeed, the Bible is clear. It happens more than not. Many are called and few are chosen. But in this case, this is the kind of mourning that comes from, again, this recognition of how miserable I am. We should not confuse recognition with repentance. We can very easily recognize how miserable we are. I have friends who go through depression streaks. They get depressed because they recognize how miserable they are. But when I say, well, improve yourself, they don't want to do that. They just want to sit in the depression. They don't want to move on beyond it. But when I tell them, well, why don't you become a better person, they actually get insulted. I told somebody that one day. They're like, I'm a horrible, horrible individual. I deserve to die. I said, well, be a better person. She was insulted with me. She said, how dare you? I'm sad right now, and you hurt me with that? I was like, okay, sorry. You know, don't talk to me if you want advice. Just talk to your mother if you want to just whine and complain. But when we mourn and recognize how messed up we are, the next step should be repentance. This concept is in James. Let's see. I didn't write this verse down, but now that it comes to me. James 4. Yeah. James 4 is this kind of mourning. You know, we say James 4, verse 8. This is talking to people who are sinners, Christians who have been sinning. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. All right? So, on the road to true happiness, there are times where we have to recognize and repent from our sins. Say, Lord, I know that this is messed up. I know that this is horrible, and I'm sorry. And At that point, we should be extremely sorry. But then at that point is when God will also give us our joy and happiness. I recall when I first heard the gospel of the Bible. I grew up in churches all my life, but I had not yet heard that I needed to be baptized to be saved. And I recall first hearing that. And boy, as I said to you before, that was 2 weeks of fire for me. That was 2 weeks of depression. That was 2 weeks of sadness. Because I recognized I had not yet done enough. I had not yet obeyed the gospel to be saved. And it was depressing. I said, man, I can't believe all my life I was preaching and everything, and I was preaching the wrong thing. And at that point, I had a choice. I said, I can either admit my faults and turn around, or I can keep my pride and not repent. I have to say, I kept my pride for 2 weeks straight. It was 2 weeks of saying, no, there's no way I was wrong. No, there's no way that, no, I can't, I don't want to accept the sadness upon myself. But one day I realized, man, you're going to fool around and go to hell. That's what I told myself. I woke up one morning, I said, boy, you didn't go to hell. And I said, all right, I accept it. And I was very sad for a moment, but then I recognized, hey, I can get baptized. Let's just get baptized and get it over with. So I got baptized, and from that point on, never looked back. But before we have that happiness in the Lord, we have to accept and mourn over our sins. We have to deal with that, but we will be comforted, okay? True happiness. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, okay? This word gentle also means meek. The word meek does not mean weak, okay? The word meek does not mean weak. The word meek means somebody who has a lot of power but keeps it under control. That's what gentleness means as well. A person who has got a lot of power but chooses to be gentle and only use that power in the right situations. And so, blessed are those who have their power under control. Blessed are those, happy are those who are not raging, out-of-control people. Proverbs talks about over and over again how the man who destroys is evil. The man who destroys will himself be destroyed. The man who is lazy is brother to one who destroys. The man who does not have control over his temper. The one who is easily angered. Okay, such people are not happy for obvious reasons. You know, I know people who are easily angered. People who will snap at the drop of a hat. People who, out of nowhere, will get angry about things. And they're not happy. It's just a not kind of happiness. People who rage in their families. I know of men who the families are in terror of them. They don't respect them. They fear him. There's no happiness there for him or the family. But for somebody who is gentle and has their power under control, there's happiness there. It may be scary to be gentle at times. The fear is that if we are not gentle, I'm speaking from a man's point of view, the fear is that if we are not gentle, perhaps we're not taken seriously. If we're not harsh, if we're not directing, we're not taken seriously. And that's how I was when I first, when I first got married. I thought that by yelling, you know, I exerted control. When in effect, some laugh. I realized that too. I learned that in effect, that by me yelling and screaming, I was not promoting love. I was not promoting happiness. I was promoting fear. I was promoting bitterness, which came back to me, let me tell you. Okay. So, and instead, I learned that being gentle, understanding, loving, that promotes happiness all around and right back to me. So, quite often, there's a time to be angry, you know, righteous anger. Christ expressed anger. But I can assure you that more often than not, being the gentle answer is the one that will solve things. Verse 6, this is my sermon this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Okay? This is a hard thing to understand, mainly because if we're hungry for food, it's not really a choice. I'm hungry for food. If you're thirsty, it's not really a choice. It's a natural reaction. If I don't have enough food, I'm going to be hungry. If I don't have enough water, I will be thirsty. And so, in a different way, we have to be commanded to be hungry in some ways. So we have to, it's a mental exercise. We have to get to the point where we recognize, I need the Lord in my life. I need him. I need him every hour. I need him constantly because I have concluded in my mind that only with Christ will I succeed in anything that I do. Only with Christ. Once we have accepted that we need Christ, once you have accepted through being poor in spirit that we need Christ, we're going to begin to long for that. Because nothing else will do. It's almost like when you have a taste of something, you recognize nothing was as good as that. Once you taste Christ, even Christ says, taste and see and that I am good. Once you taste how wonderful this Christianity is and how it affects your life and changes your life, we should desire it more and more. And it's there. Okay? And so those who hunger and thirst for it constantly, they're going to be satisfied too. You know, it's one thing to hunger and thirst and not be satisfied. That'll be a torturous life, to never be satisfied. To me, that is hell. Okay, when you think of the worst things about hell, I mean, there's fire and there's darkness and God not being there. For me, it's never being fulfilled. It's the complete lack of fulfillment, loneliness, lack of love, impatience, rage. All the things that we try to control here, it's all there is in hell. All the things that we seek to be fulfilled through the Lord, that's all hell is. Want. Eternity of want. And to me, that's probably worse than every other part of hell. But if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to have it. Okay? People who hunger and thirst for righteousness can sleep better at night because they have that peace. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness can be happy to lead their families in the right direction because they see progress. They see success. The Lord gives us peace through this hunger and thirsting. But again, that was this morning. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The idea of mercy is linked with sympathy. Okay, sympathy comes from the Greek word, I tried to say this properly, synpashein. Okay, the word sin, S-Y-N, the beginning of that expression is together with. And pashein, P-A-S-C-H-E-I-M, means to experience, okay? To experience. One reason why I love German, I don't know Greek, but I know German. German words are like directly from Greek translated. Most German words are like Greek, but like we have, in English, it's hard to understand. We have romanticized our language so much that you cannot feel, you can't hear the words in between anymore. But in German, the word for sympathy is Mitleid, which means together with pain, together with suffering, which is the exact Greek understanding of it. So sympathy means to feel pain with somebody else, to feel that with, to have mercy with somebody. In order to have mercy, one must be aware of what's going on. In order to give somebody mercy, one must be aware of what's happening. And so, if we are people who are seeking to help other people out, to have mercy over what they're going through, to have to suffer with them, to have mitleid, to have sinpashein with that person, we're going to get it as well. And that's the beauty of this. You know, if we're in a church and we're constantly trying our best, if we see somebody with issues and we seek to help these people out, don't we know that when we're going through issues, somebody will be there to help us out? That's happiness. Just that knowledge of knowing that there are people who will be there with us, that we will not suffer by ourselves. In the discussion/debate/thought process, as for whether or not Nicole and I will have children, I want to have them for the right reasons if I have them. And some people told me, well, when you get older, nobody will take care of you if you don't have kids. You know, that was one scare tactic. And I said, hold up. And at first I was like, oh, wow, you know, you're right. You know, who's going to be there for me? And that may be a non-Christian concern, but if I remain in the church, if I have the body of Christ, I know I will always have a family of God around me. So if I'm going to have kids, it won't be for that reason. It'll be for something else. Because I know that no matter what I do, I am never alone because of the church. I'm happy because of you all. That's why I'm happy. You know, this is the reason why I live, because of you all. And that's the truth. And it's so wonderful to know that there's always somebody I can talk to regarding what I'm going through, okay? I love that feeling. I love it. That is happiness for me. I am in bliss because I know there are people here who have mercy over me. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart is a difficult process. I wrote down here, it's a process, which I don't believe I have achieved yet. The Bible talks about how our thoughts should be pure. I'm not there yet, people. And I'm not. I am 33 years old, and though I'm not the 18-year-old, the college boy, as I used to be, where my thoughts are often impure, I'm not quite there where I have that purity of thought. And it's an interesting idea, it's an interesting process with impure thoughts. Impure thoughts don't make me happy. You know, I may laugh about impure thoughts, or I may dwell upon them, but in the end, I'm not happy about it. In the end, usually, my impure thoughts lead to want, desire, lust. It leads me to wanting things. It leads me not to lack of fulfillment. These impure thoughts. Hatred, maybe. If I think of hating somebody, or revenge upon somebody, or jealousy of somebody. These are impure thoughts. Or lust after someone. If you notice, all these four things I mentioned leave you feeling incomplete. It leaves you wanting, lacking, wishing. And they're not pure. But if we are people who are pure in heart, not seeking revenge, not wanting to hurt somebody, not lusting, not envying, there's happiness there. When we accept what the Lord has given us, and we look at the beauty of what God has given us already, rather than looking around and saying, what I don't have. You know, I tell you, once we accept what the Lord has given us, there's riches there. There are riches there. The Lord has blessed all of us richly as Christians. If we are seeking God's face, if we are serving the Lord, we are all rich in the Lord. All we have to do is look at what God has blessed us with and be happy and content with that. There's riches there. So purity in heart involves thankfulness. It involves thinking good things. It involves being positive through the Lord, not just positive through the world, being positive through godly reasons. If we have that, you know, we shall see God, which is the ultimate happiness, of course. 10 and 11 kind of go together, and I wrote, huh, after this, because when we first read this, we say, how can we be happy about this? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Okay, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, how can we be happy from being persecuted? You know, it's hard to imagine that process once again. And it's tough. You know, the persecution, you know, I sometimes question myself whether or not was it more difficult for them back then in the first church being physically persecuted, or was it more difficult for us right now? Was this more mental, intellectual persecution? I'm not sure at times, because even though they were persecuted physically back then, they were also, especially the apostles and the people living around them, the apostles were able to demonstrate signs and wonders, and people were able to observe them. So even if they were being beaten, and they were still able to remember miracles, and they were still able to be healed, and they were still able to see things that we don't see today. Nevertheless, today, you know, we have, you know, when our family persecutes us for doing what is right, when we get teased or put down for going to church, when our friends view us in a negative fashion, pretending for the Lord, you know, how can we be happy because of that? And it's tough. It really is. But there are two things that I think about. Number one, it's so important that we think about our future in heaven, the guarantee, the hope, and that promise. This morning I was talking to the kids, and I said, what do you want in heaven? And they gave a lot of, you know, very fluffy sounding answers. And I said, hey, you know, that will be there as well. But remember, heaven is going to be the fulfillment of what it's going to be God. It's going to be the fulfillment of what we want. It's going to be all that we need. We're going to be completely happy there. Okay, for me, that's going to be what I look forward to. I know that when I get there, all the things I thought I wanted here or things that I'll never have here will be fulfillment in heaven. Okay, and I love that thought. So I get happy because of that. But number two, I also know that if I'm being persecuted for the Lord, then the Lord's being glorified. The Lord's information is being put in their faces. And I know that if it's for the Lord is being brought out to them. And so in that sense, I'm happy because these same people who persecute you for being a Christian may, by your example, become Christians. That's why it says in Matthew 5:11, It says, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Okay? You know, let's make sure we're persecuted for Christ. Let's make sure that we go through hard times for Christ. As Peter said, it makes no sense for us to be persecuted for our own sins. You know, there's no glory in that. But if we are persecuted for the Lord, we are at that moment putting the Lord in their faces. We're at that moment saying, yes, it is Jesus why I'm going to church. It is Jesus why I don't get drunk. It is Jesus why I don't use bad language. It is Jesus why I dress this way. Mm-hmm. It is Jesus. And for me, when I know that these people, because of my actions, are seeing Christ, I'm happy. I am joyous. Because I know it's better than seeing me. You know, if they can see the Lord, for me, that's a beautiful thing because they have the opportunity to come to the Lord. And in my life, many people who look down upon me for my example now respect me for that example. And some of them have come to the Lord through that example. So if indeed, through these hard times we may go through today, Christ can be glorified, if we love the Lord and we love his purpose and we love his calling and we love his kingdom, this should be joy for us. That should be happiness for us. Some people think that happiness involves how much we have, our money and or material blessings. And they believe that if I can only have this in my life, fill in the blanks, I will be happy. There is absolutely no record of that happening in the history of mankind. None. Because even the people who have everything, okay, in history, are people who have not been happy, who have ended their own lives because of lack of happiness, who have not been fulfilled through lack of happiness. I have not read of anybody who has happiness through material things. I have not seen it before. I have not read of it before. There is no history of that taking place. Look at Luke 12, 15. Luke 12, 15. Luke 12, 15, where it reads, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Every form of greed. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be money. It can be anything that we think. And once we have it, we'll be happy, which is an illusion. Against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Oh. There's an amazing, C.S. Lewis said has a quote, and I read it a couple weeks ago. He says, the man who has God and everything has no more than a man who has God alone. Which I found very powerful. The man who has God and everything has no more than a man who has God alone. Because really, in reality, we are only rich through God. It is an illusion that everything else is what really gives us something. Only God gives us anything. With nothing, we were brought with nothing into this world, and we will bring nothing out. This parable continues on. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's like a living Monopoly game, this guy right here. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Okay? What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So let's not be deceived into thinking that happiness, that what makes us happy, is going to be besides God. Let's not deceive ourselves. Can we find pleasure in certain things in life? Certainly. I mean, I love volleyball. When I play volleyball, I am happy. Okay? Will volleyball get me to heaven? No. Will volleyball take care of my marriage? No. Will volleyball solve really anything in my life? No. Only God can. And fill in the blanks, really. It's not just volleyball. It could be anything without God. It is God, okay, who truly gives us the fulfillment and happiness that we need. It's so easy to have God in our lives. The Bible is clear that if we believe in him, that is, that he died for us, that he's the Son of God, and that he died and rose again, and we are baptized with that understanding that he will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit as an indwelling. And that, as we, when we live in conjunction with that Holy Spirit and God's Word, we'll become more and more aware of what true happiness is. But it begins with baptism. It begins right in that watery grave, that we leave that old man or woman behind and rise up a brand new person in the Lord. Is there anybody here this evening who would like to receive that? We can talk about that. We can pray about that. And this evening is yours. If there are Christians here who have forgotten, have lost track of where happiness truly is, and would like to get their minds back to where the Bible says is happiness, then we can do that as well. The prayers of the church are here, led by the elders, as we stand and sing.